Our scripture reading today will be taken from Luke chapter 8. If you'd open your Bibles there, please, Luke chapter 8. We'll be looking at verses 4 to 21 as we come to this most interesting text of scripture from the life and teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's being dogged by this point by massive crowds. And most of the people, frankly, were phony that were dogging him. They really weren't rooted in a real deep relationship with him whatsoever. They had no roots at all. They're kind of like these fake flowers we have here. And they were just simple to knock over. So Jesus decided to address that. And here's what he says in verse 4. When a large crowd was coming together, and those from the various cities were journeying to him, he spoke by way of a parable. The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. Other seed fell into the good soil and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. As he said these things, he would call out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now his disciples began questioning him as to what this parable meant. And he said, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they will not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no firm root. They believe for a while and in time of temptation fall away. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they're choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. Now no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it over with a container or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand so that those who come in may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light. So take care how you listen. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, shall be taken away from him." And his mother and brothers came to him. They were unable to get to him because of the crowd. And it was reported to him, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside wishing to see you." But he answered and said to them, "My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the scriptures. It's obvious that the key factor there is how we relate to the word of God. And that becomes obvious from just the context. Will you join with me, please, in prayer? Our Father, we bow before you at the beginning of this new year to ask that you would once again be merciful and gracious to us and grant us thy blessings in 2019 as you did in 2018. We certainly know that as we begin a journey through another year that we'll go through things like happen in other years. We'll have to go to work and pay bills. We'll have to buy groceries, put gas in a car. We'll have times when we feel good and times when we don't feel so good. I'm sure we'll have moments where we'll laugh and moments where we'll shed some tears. We'll probably attend a lot of good fellowships and some funerals. We'll face different pressures and trials and troubles, and there will be heartaches and there will be triumphs and all kinds of things that make up life. We'll go through them all. And I pray that as we would do that this year, that we would be zeroed in on a real close, intimate relationship with you. Because we realize that things in life, even as this passage indicates, can either draw us close to you or pull us away from you. And I pray that you would help us all blossom more and more in the way that we should be. Help us to realize that eternal clock is ticking. And what really matters when all is said and done is that we have feared you, we have obeyed your word, we've tried to know you and live for you in a way that honors you. I pray that we would all be more sensitive to the Spirit of God this year. I pray that we would be wise in the way we use our time. I pray that you would guard our speech and our thoughts. And Lord, if you decide to come get us in these days, I pray that we would end up pleasing to you unashamed. And I pray that you would use this church to help accomplish that in every one of our lives. And we will thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. I think we're nearing the coming of the Lord, the rapture. The world is getting wicked. In fact, one of the things that I've purposed to do this year is just hardly watch the news. And I mean that. I'm not joking about that. I can't stand to watch the news. It's so sad and pathetic. And there's a text in Revelation that says that when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, we're going to be in the state we're in. Whatever the practicing condition was of our lives when he returns, that's the condition you'll be in. Are you happy with that? Would you be happy with that? I mean, if the Lord came today, would you say, oh yeah, I'm right where I need to be. I'm real happy with the way things have turned out. Well, I'm not. There's still more to do. There's still more work to do. There's still more development that's needed. And I guess when you look at a text like this, if you want to come up with a New Year's resolution that is as solid as a rock that comes right from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ, it would be, you get real serious about my word. You take in the word of God, and you take it in, and you apply it, and you make adjustments in your own life. Study it more, read it more, listen to it more, and apply it more. That would be the objective that we need. Because what Jesus says here is if you're really right with God, you'll love the Word of God, you'll want to understand the Word of God, you'll want to obey the Word of God, and you'll want to communicate the Word of God, and the problem is most people don't. Now, if you watch someone over time, you'll come to see who truly is it that loves the Scriptures. You'll see who it is that really is serious about the Scriptures and who isn't. Time will tell you. You can just watch this over time. Jesus wanted his disciples to understand that point. In verse 4, we learn that there was a large crowd. They were coming around Jesus Christ. I mean, he's on the move from Capernaum. He's traveling out in various cities. It would be like a new year for these people. They'd never seen anything like Jesus Christ, never heard anything like him. And the text says that the crowd was huge. It continued to grow. He's drawing a massive amount of people. Luke is the writer to bring out the fact these people are growing from various cities. I mean, people are coming from all different backgrounds, and they're coming from all places, and they want to follow Jesus Christ. And probably Luke wants to give us the picture that, man, from a numerical standpoint, Christ was a big success. In fact, according to verse 19, it was almost impossible to get near him. The caravan of people wanted to see him and wanted to get near him. They wanted to be around him. And he was surrounded by all kinds of religious people. I mean, you had people from all walks of society there. You had those Pharisees and those scribes. They're phonies. They're there by the hundreds. Fickle people claiming they love the Lord. Fickle people claiming that they really were wanting to be right with God. They wanted to see some miracle. Most of them were not there because they were serious about the Word of God. Most of them were not there because they wanted Christ to save them from their sins because they wanted to know God's Word. It's just like what we came through in the holidays. I mean, you had thousands and thousands and thousands of people gather in Rome on Christmas Eve to hear a guy come out and say something about peace and unity. Thousands, thousands of people, millions tune in. How many of those people do you think really want Jesus Christ to dominate their lives? And how many of those people do you think really are serious about the scriptures? So what Jesus decided to do in this very type of context was to address who's right with me and who isn't. And what he decided to do in this context is say, it all comes down to this. This is the bottom line of it. How serious are you about the word? Are you really interested in understanding and applying the word? It all gets right down to that. So what Jesus does is he speaks to the crowd with a parable. And the actual word parable in verse 4 is a figure of a speech where you compare something to something else. It's often been said that a parable is an earthly story for the comparison purposes of teaching heavenly truths. Most of the time, the purpose of a parable is to reveal truth. But in this case, Christ says, I have two purposes of this parable that I'm going to give. Number one, I want to reveal truth to some people, and I want to hide truth from other people. In other words, God says, I don't want everybody knowing everything about me, frankly. I'm a sovereign God. I see what's going on in hearts and minds of people. And those people who have hearts and minds that are honest with me, that are serious about me, I want them to know me. I want them to understand things about me. But those people that are playing games, no way. No way. What's interesting is that these disciples who are actually listening to the parable, they didn't know what it meant either, according to verse 9. They had no clue what he's talking about until he explained it to them. So that tells you right there, nobody's going to understand the word of God without his help. So you can't just pick up the Bible and say, I guess I'll just go to work on figuring this out on my own. It isn't going to work that way. There's certainly going to be the necessary gifts. There's going to be the Spirit of God that's going to be necessary to that. So what Christ does is he decides to address this crowd and say, look, just because there are these big multitude crowds following me around Galilee, I want you to understand very few of them are actually right with me. And there are three component parts, all of which are designed to show the importance of the Word of God that he brings out. First of all, there's the parable of the sower and the soil. Notice verse 5, the sower went out to sow his seed, and he sowed, and some fell beside the road. It was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. Other seed fell on the good soil and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. Jesus told the story of a sower. He goes out to sow seed. Big agricultural world. These people had seen this stuff done a million times. Some seed fell by the road, trampled under the foot. Birds of the air ate it. I mean, if you throw seed by a path, it's not a real good, conducive place to growing good crops. Some fell on rocky soil, appeared to grow quickly, but then withered because it had no water. Some seed fell among the thorns and quickly was choked out. But then there was that rare seed that fell on good soil. It grew up and it did produce a good crop. It did produce fruit. Now, according to verse 8, this is odd. In the middle of him telling this parable, he would call out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Which is somewhat strange because you must admit that's a little odd. You're preaching, you're teaching about a parable and about the soil and how the seed hits to the soil, what happens to the crop, and then in the middle of it you're saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And he did this to stress the importance that you must listen to what you're hearing and you must respond to what you're hearing. That's what he wants to drive home here. You can't just hear audible noise and then think, I'm okay with God. You must respond to what you are hearing in your heart, which ultimately he's going to drive home. Now, before we move on, I want to make a couple of observations. First of all, to have ears that actually hear and understand God's word, we do need God to sovereignly work not only in our ears, but in our hearts and minds. You are very, very wise if before you come into a worship service, you ask God to prepare your heart and mind and to speak to your heart and mind. You're very wise. Very wise. Because God's the one who has to do that. Second, the proper response to teaching when you don't know what it means is you ask. which is exactly what these disciples did. They want to know what it means. If they're going to understand the parable, if they're going to understand the word of God, they began questioning him. What are you talking about? Now, before Jesus gave his disciples an interpretation of the parable, he said to them, I want you to know in verse 10 that the purpose of the parable is to reveal truth to my people who are right with me and hide truth from people who are not right with me. So Christ says, I have two purposes. My word will reveal things to people. My word will also conceal things from people. My word will come to life for certain people. My word will never come to life for certain people. So when you're here today, you're either part of the group where the scriptures come to life and you get it and grasp it, or you're part of the group where it doesn't come to life and you don't have a foggiest idea what's even talking about. Now, the parabolic instruction was designed to reveal truth about the mystery of the kingdom. That's what he brings out in verse 10. And particularly, I think he has in view the fact that you don't have the righteousness necessary to get into that kingdom. You need a righteousness you don't have to get into the kingdom that only I can give you, which is by faith in me, and that'll come out in just a moment. So the word of God goes forth. It generates responses in God's kingdom. You lay out the truth of God. You're to proclaim the word of God, which is the seed. That's what verse 11 tells us. So our job is not to go out there and sow our imaginations or our thoughts or our cute little gimmick tricks. Our job is to go out there and sow the truth of the word of God. And out of that, God says, I'll generate responses. And there are four of them. First of all, God's word will be responded with satanic rejection. Notice verse 12, those beside the road are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word of their heart so that they will not believe and be saved. See, there's the issue, believe and be saved. We don't like to think of Satan being at church. We don't like to think of demonic spirits that could actually be right now in this sanctuary ready to snatch truth away from you. You don't like to think about that. That's what Jesus says. In fact, Jesus says when the seed is sown, God's word goes forth and Satan and his forces are watching it. And notice where he wants to take away, verse 12 says, from the heart. He sees how that heart is responding. When the word of God goes forth, Satan and his forces are monitoring the people to see what's going on really in their hearts. Some people can sit there with a stone-cold face and nothing's going on in their hearts. Nothing. Never does. They never change. They'll walk out of this service just like they came into the service. But then there are others where their hearts are real pliable. And God says, I'm watching that. Satan's watching that. And Satan sees the heart. And he is right there to snatch up the truth from those who have hearts that are hard. One way Satan does it is somebody just sits in a proud, arrogant, rejection, opposition to truth mindset. They're not about to change. They don't care about changing. Never have. They just come, go through the motions. People right with God are after truth. People right with God want to understand truth. They want to apply truth. They want to make adjustments in their own lives. Satan is out to stop that. He's out to blind minds and hearts from coming to terms with truth. And what's critical, ladies and gentlemen, to see here is that the battle that's going on between God and Satan and the human being is in regard to the word of God and in regard to the heart. That's what's clearly stated right here. So the word of God has the power to transform your heart. Satan says, I don't want that. And what Jesus was presenting in verse 12 is all you have to do is believe in me and be saved. And so when that was being presented, Satan was right there to say, no, no, no. If you're here today and you've never believed in Jesus Christ to be saved, I guarantee you Satan's out to stop you from doing that. Right here, right now. In fact, if you've never done that, if I were you in the middle of the service, I'd be inviting Jesus Christ into my life to be my Savior. But Satan doesn't want you doing that. He'd just as soon you leave here thinking you're good to go, your works are fine, your religion's fine, you're as good as everybody else. I mean, he wants you thinking that way. He does not want you realizing, I have to believe in Jesus Christ as my only God, Savior, Messiah, King. And if you are here without Christ, Satan's out to say to you, don't you buy into that, don't you believe that, I'd just as soon you go to hell and burn with me forever. And he's doing an analysis of hearts. Don't kid yourself here. He's doing an analysis of hearts. Boy, you're very wise when you walk into church saying, God, please allow your word and your spirit to dominate my heart and mind. Because there's another force there. The second response, Jesus says, is this false emotionalism. He says in verse 13, those on rocky soil are those who, when they hear, they receive the word with joy, and these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. God's word goes forth, and some people who are listening in the masses, in the crowds, they're emotional about it. I mean, they have a real emotional response to it. There are people that hear the word of God, and I mean, their emotions just take off when they hear it. Problem is, they take off in the wrong direction. The real key to spotting this is in Luke 7:38, because the real emotional response would be you weep over your sin. You're not happy about it. You're not joyful. I have to say, in light of these passages, I have problems with people who have never had any sense, overwhelming sense, of their own guilt or sin. Now, how can that possibly be? That you never have any overwhelming sense of your own guilt or sin if you're doing honest business with God. I don't care how many church services you go to, and I don't care how many emotional things you listen to. If you're never coming to terms with your own sin and your own sadness because of the guilt and the way you violated the Lord and the way you violated the Word of God, and you're not determined to understand the Scriptures, you have to say, well, where am I at in my walk with God? Dr. William Hendrickson told the story of a woman who used to come to him, he said, almost after every one of his messages, with tears in her eyes. She would come with tears in her eyes, and then she'd go right back out to her old sinful ways. So what good is that? And also, I think it's interesting that Jesus does not try to emotionally motivate this crowd in any way. We don't either. We lay out the truth. I don't put any stock in manipulative tactics, emotional sways. We don't, as we've said before, have people bow their heads, raise their hand, walk aisles, play music. We don't do that. You need to look at the Word of God and say, am I going to take this or not? Jesus said, you've got one group, they're just out there with hard hearts, Satan snatches the truth away. You got another group out there, they just have false emotional experiences. You've got this third group of worldly preoccupation. Verse 14, the seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they're choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. These are people who come to hear the Word of God, but they never change. They never intend to change. They like church. They like to be around the people at church. But man, they love their riches. And they love their worries and their pleasures. And if it came down to them having to make some commitment to Christ versus any of that, Christ loses. That would prompt me to ask myself, and perhaps all of us ask ourselves, a question. Have you ever sensed in your own private life, I'm preoccupied with the wrong stuff? I mean, I'm talking about your own private moments with the Lord. Have you ever been alone with God and said, you know what, I got to talk to you, God, because I'm just not preoccupied the way I should be. Jesus says, you check that word and the way you're relating to it. Which brings us to his fourth response. These are the ones that have honest commitment. Notice verse 15. Look at the language, verse 15. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who've heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. Now, the first three types of people hear the word. They were around Christ, massive crowds around him, but they weren't right with God, but this one was. And there are four keys to seeing what made this person right with God. Number one, he had the right kind of heart. He's honest. I'm going to tell you, you'll never get anywhere in a relationship with God unless you're honest with yourself and honest with God. Care how many services you go to, if you're not honest with yourself, honest about your sin, honest about the Word of God, you're not going to go anywhere in a relationship with the Lord. He's honest. He holds fast to the Word. See, now we're getting at the crux of this. Jesus is saying, I'm telling you how you can tell people that are really right with me, they want the Word. They're after the Word. They hold fast to it. These are people that learn it. They listen to it. They defend it. They bear fruit. Watch them over time. And you'll see they'll bear fruit. And they'll persevere. They won't quit. They'll stay with it. They'll stay focused. Jesus says, those are the people who are right with me. So he says to his disciples, that's what the parable's talking about. But then he follows it up and he brings another part out. He said, I want to give you another parable of this lighted lamp. In verse 16, now no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it over with a container or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand so that those who come in may see the light, for nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light. So take care how you listen, for whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has shall be taken from him. There is an entire network in this world that is designed to get you to hide your light and not let it shine. There is a network that is at the school, that's on jobs, that's in family, that's in life. Don't you dare shine forth your light. Keep it quiet. Keep it hidden. Don't stand up for truth. Don't make waves. Don't you dare testify against false religions. Don't take a stand. Jesus said, I'll tell you who's in a right relationship with me. They shine like a light. They know the truth and they express the truth. They understand what the Word of God says. They take it in and they defend it. And they're not afraid to go out on the front lines with it. Look, I would just encourage you that love the Lord. Don't hide truth this year. I'm sick of hearing that stuff. I'm sick of it. I have had letters, people have written me, even on the email of the pastor at here, they write me, how dare you stand for something? I'm going to stand for something. I don't care. I'm sick of hearing we can't shine forth the light of the truth of God. We must just be people who just take it on the chin and never stand for anything. Jesus said, I'll tell you what, when you've lit a lamp, you don't hide it under some bushel. When you've come to terms with truth, you're out there and you're heralding it. You're letting it shine. Those are my people. Those are my real people who are right with me. Not these people that are just all emotional and quiet and irrational. These are people who are right with me. And then he follows that up with a statement about his real family. In verse 19, his mother and brothers came to him, and they were unable to get to him because of the crowd, and it was reported to him, your mother and brothers are standing outside wishing to see you. But he answered and said, my mother and my brothers are these who, here it is, hear the word of God and do it. See, this, ladies and gentlemen, is where we get to the crux of all of this. Jesus said, I've got these crowds following me. Let me tell you something. The people who are my family, the people who are in a right relationship with me, are those who are taking in the word of God and they are obeying it. I don't know what you're going to waste a lot of time on this year. I don't know what I'll waste a lot of time on this year. I'll probably waste some. But if the Lord Jesus Christ returns, we are going to be in the practicing condition we're in. And I'll tell you, this is the condition I want to be in. I've made some early adjustments this year in my own life. I haven't been feeling well. Thanks for your prayers. I'm feeling better, but still got a ways to go on that. But I've made some adjustments. I've purposed to read more. I'm reading different books of the Bible all at once, but not just that. I'm reading different works, like the works of Jonathan Edwards. I'm purposing to read more. Because, you see, I do think this clock is ticking. I do think the Lord is going to return. And then we're going to see, what was your commitment to the Scriptures? My family will have been those who love to hear them and obey them. Let's pray. If you've never believed in Jesus Christ, he's the only way of entrance into the kingdom of God, period. There is no other way. Now, Satan doesn't want you believing that. And he's ready to analyze your heart to see what it is you do believe. And if you've never invited Christ into your life to be your Savior, right now, if I were you, I would cry out to him and ask him to come in and save your sin soul right now. Our Father, we thank you so much for the precious word. I pray that your word will have a dominant effect on our lives in 2019 for as long as you tarry. I pray that there will be great progress made in our relationship with you this year. In Jesus' name, amen.